Let's turn in God's Word to Joshua. Joshua chapter 3, and we'll pick up where we left off last Lord's Day. And chapter 3, verse 14. And we're going to read from chapter 3, Joshua 3, verse 14, through the end of chapter 4, verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14 through 4:14. Before we read God's Word and hear His Word preach, let's pray and ask for His favor upon us. Father, thank You again for being a God who is not one who creates and lets things go as the deist false God. But You condescend in speaking to us, making covenant with us. And we are eternally blessed for this. And so, Father, we ask that such a great privilege and blessing would not go to waste, but that You would open up our ears, our minds, our hearts and wills, and our affections, that we would hear the living and true God speak to us, each individually and as Your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua 3, verse 14, these are God's words. It came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priest bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. And Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? And ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood. And they are there unto this day. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan, until everything was finished, that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the covenant passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come me up out of Jordan. And it came to pass when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? And ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Those are God's words. So here we come to the passage where Israel actually crosses the Jordan into the land the Lord had promised to them for an inheritance that we remember all shows forth our redemption in Christ to a heavenly country to be ours forever in union with Christ Jesus. You remember last Lord's Day the Lord began through Joshua and the officers of the army preparing the people to cross the Jordan, giving instructions. And now we come to it, that great event that will confirm once again the Lord's power and the Lord's goodness, the Lord's love, the Lord's holiness, His mercy and grace, and also His faithfulness. That He, Jehovah, is a covenant-keeping God who promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of Israel, unto thy seed will I give this land, and that for an eternal possession. But before they set foot on that land promised to them, they have to cross the Jordan. The Jordan River that is, at this time, we learn, flooded. The first point this evening, the stopping of the waters. The stopping of the waters. Verse 14 of chapter 3. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. And we'll stop there. Now, notice the last part, maybe in your Bibles in parentheses, but it's an aside. Notice that last part. It doesn't say that the Jordan is flooded. It does not say that. But it gives us the information by which the only conclusion the reader has is that the Jordan River is flooded. Otherwise, the comment or what's in the parenthesis there, or the aside, wouldn't have been made by our Lord through Joshua to the people. Why should we know this but to see how great the wonder is that Jehovah performs by His great power? Right? Because if we think about the Jordan River, the width of the Jordan River is normally not that wide. It's about 90 to 100 feet wide normally when it's not flooded. It's not very wide. You cross over by walking, and if you know that distance in a matter of a minute or less. But when the Jordan River is flooded, it can be 200 yards to a mile wide. And think of that as a river and not just walking on dry land. That's a much greater distance to cross a body of water. But not only this, but there is a great current in the Jordan River as the drop in elevation averages 9 feet per mile, and in some places 40 feet per mile. With the flood, of course, the current would have been even greater. And so as Israel stood there on the east side, on the banks of the Jordan, with the priests bearing the ark, they faced more of a raging river than a trickling stream, and up to a mile wide that they had to cross. And in a floodplain where there's brush and vegetation, if there's water and you won't be able to see that vegetation underneath, that they would have to traverse. And yet it's in God's perfect providence, as we're going to see in a moment, in the time of year that Israel was to cross, at the most difficult time of the year to cross. Most people would have said for this crossing, especially along with the army, that you have the women and children from the tribes that are not mentioned in our passage. The tribes to the east, the three tribes, Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, the women and children stayed behind. The army came with them, but all the other women and children, the families, came to cross the Jordan. And most people would say that this is impossible with the women and children. It's not the best time of year. You should wait. Come back later when the floods have ceased. So why does Jehovah, over and over again, we think of this, not only this instance, but throughout the Scriptures, why does He over and over bring His people to the most unfavorable circumstances or the most impossible, seemingly, circumstances in life? As we heard last Lord's Day, He commands us, right? He commands us to follow Him and obey Him even when we don't have the means to do it. Even when we don't have the means to obey, He says, obey, start walking, start going, and He will provide. Here it is the same. How to cross the Jordan when it seems impossible, when it seems the means to do so are not there. Remember the commands Joshua gave to the priests bearing the ark, that they would stand in the water, stand still. And Israel was to stay a distance back, about a half a mile back. Remember that? About a half a mile back from the ark that the priests held up and carried, to be able to see the wonders of the Lord in His almighty power and His presence. All these people, notice we talked about a part of the army here at 40,000. There's a lot of people here with the women and children. So if they were close to the banks of the river, right next to the priests who were bearing the ark, they might be confused. Some people in the back might say, oh, what did the people do here? Or what happened? Well, no, this gives no conclusion other than, you can have no conclusion other than, as everybody stood back, they could see a half a mile away approximately, this alone is the Lord. This alone is Jehovah who does this great wonder by His almighty power and presence. At the ark, remember, symbolizing His presence. And no credit would be able to give to any other but Jehovah alone. And so the priests stand in the waters of the Jordan, the flooded waters of the Jordan. In verse 16, it continues that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground, until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. We don't know where Zaratan is, except that it's somewhere close to Jericho. Jericho near, if we were thinking of the Sea of Galilee, which is to the north, and then the Jordan River that connects that Sea of Galilee to the south, to the Dead Sea, or the Salt Sea as it's described here. Jericho is nearer to the Dead Sea, or the Salt Sea, verse 16, which is near the end of the Jordan River. About 20 miles of river that is described here in verse 16, which came after where Israel crossed the Jordan. And it's here where the Lord caused the Jordan River that flowed with a great amount of current to stand still. He stopped it up so that the waters which came down from the Sea of Galilee, He caused to stop, and they rose up in a great heap. It says, very far from the city of Adam. What this is declaring is that the Lord stopped up the water a far way off from the place where they crossed exactly. So it's not like the water was literally right next to them, but it was a far way off, which seemingly they could see, and yet not too close where it was, where it could have been given any credit that man was doing some magic or wonder or anything like that. This was alone Jehovah. Far upriver into a great heap. He stopped it and so that they walked across like they did at the Red Sea on dry ground. And this amazes me. It should amaze you. You know, when you go to just a pond, and a pond that has, because of drought, receded, you might walk along in the mud. That usually is where the water is. It's usually kind of muddy. But they walked not across on mud. And you think of a river bottom that's just stopped. It would be muddy, and yet not here. The water was taken out of it by the Lord's power on dry ground. Jehovah did this to such a great extent that the river where it was stopped up by the Lord all the way, it was stopped there all the way down to the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea. That even the river, it says, failed, but so did the Salt Sea fail. There's no water in the Salt Sea. He dried it all up. While the people walked across opposite and towards Jericho, there was no water. It was dry ground. And this shows forth the power of God and His providence and sovereign providence. This goes against ordinary providence or beyond ordinary providence, and so it is a miracle. And so the God of nature can, when He pleases, change the course of nature and alter its properties. Who's the God of nature? It's Jehovah. He can turn fluids into solids and waters into standing rocks in a moment, rocks into flowing waters, all to serve His purposes. What will Jehovah not do for the redeeming and perfecting of His people? Psalm 114, we sang that last Lord's Day after we heard the sermon from chapter 3 here, that our response must be what it says. Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the rock into a standing water, the flint into a fountain of waters. When the Lord is to save His elect, all difficulties, beloved, shall be conquered. Everyone. All hindrances will be cast off. His people will come in and be saved. And yet even more, right? Look at verse 19 of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 19. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. Just look at the timing of that verse. We'll come to that verse later. But just look at the timing of the verse. It is the first month, the 10th day of the first month. And 40 years before this, to the day, Israel began to prepare going out of Egypt by setting apart the Passover lamb. That's what Exodus 12 teaches us. It says, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So who creates our calendars? It is God. And that goes to the celebration of days in the church calendar to condemn the church calendar. But here, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, first month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And it goes on and talks about the Passover lamb. And so, you beloved, the beginning of redemption there in Egypt, traveling the tough and difficult road through the wilderness, and exactly 40 years to the day in which then they cross over Jordan into Canaan. The picture for us is clear. The spiritual picture is clear. when we have finished our pilgrimage through this wilderness, death will be like this Jordan River between us and the heavenly Canaan. But the Ark of the Covenant has prepared us a way through it. The presence of the Lord has prepared us a way through it. Death is the last enemy that shall be destroyed. And so when we think about death and we think about the heavenly country that we look forward to, death is pretty scary. And yet, the Lord is showing here the picture here. It's not that scary. It's not that difficult. He, by His presence, has prepared a way through it, and we will walk into our glorious home without hindrance. Our God, by His presence, will lead us through to our glorious home. 1 Peter 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance," that's Canaan we might say, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." That's what Canaan points us to. Now, we're not at the second point yet this evening, but the second point this evening is actually the main point of the passage that we've read, as the Lord makes it by how He sandwiches this portion that we just read, chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. He sandwiches in between that part and chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. In between that, when you have similar things on both sides, it's like a bun. You know, I think of a sandwich or a burger. When He sandwiches things like that, it's always what's in the middle that's important and that He's showing forth. And He does that. And so you skip down to chapter 4, verse 11, and we'll see the other thing, that He's really saying the same thing as He's just said, which shows that He's making the beginning of chapter 4 the main point. Chapter 4, verse 11 says, "And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life." Right, he gives the circumstances and the visual picture to us of what happened upon their crossing the Jordan River. Verse 14 declares again that Jehovah is faithful to His promises. In chapter 1, and the passage that immediately precedes chapter 4, which is what we read last week and now into what we're reading this evening at the end of chapter 3. In chapter 3, He had promised Joshua that He will honor and esteem him, and the people will esteem Joshua. And here He's showing that He is faithful to that promise in verse 14 of chapter 4. He keeps His promises. So literally, Jehovah caused, it says, Jehovah caused Joshua to be great. Our God who changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. It's our God who executes justice, putting one down, lifting another up. And here He lifted up Joshua, and the people feared Joshua. They reverenced him or respected him. God is faithful. Now the army gets in battle array, ready to fight. As they cross over, now in front of the ark, in front of the families who had crossed, they are ready for war. God's people, remember that we are looking for, as we look at this passage, and we're reminded that we're looking for an eternal city and an eternal land with eternal foundations. We're seeking the New Jerusalem, the holy city, descending out of heaven from God. Are you looking for this city? Are you striving after this eternal land, a glorious inheritance, a home with Jehovah forever? Or do you like your home? Wouldn't you rather be at home with the Lord forever? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Are you preparing yourselves for it by seeking to put to death your sin? If you love sin, then how could you love the Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Heaven has no sin. Heaven has no sin. If you were to enter into heaven as a lover of sin, what does the Puritan say? He says, then heaven would be hell for you. Because heaven doesn't have sin. And so do you hate sin? Do you love righteousness? And you're pursuing that righteousness in Christ alone. Are you striving after this eternal land, even today? And if you are striving, then you're putting to death sin and seeking to put to death sin. So that's the stopping of the waters. The second point this evening is the training of our children. The training of our children. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying..." And you see how this interrupts the narrative about the crossing of the Jordan. And it comes in as they cross over. The Lord speaks to Joshua. He speaks for 10 verses here. It's an interjection into the description of what the Lord did and what Israel did by in their obeying. What did the Lord say to Joshua? Verse 2. "Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command you them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night." So here we see instructions for one man from each tribe, each of the 12 tribes, to pick up a stone from the Jordan River, in which they were crossing, or the Jordan River area on the dry ground, where they were crossing over. And so not the Levites only, but every Israelite is represented. Every tribe is represented by one person, one man. They are to be carried with them, these stones, to the western side, and to be left where they lodged that night after crossing over. Seems pretty easy to grasp that part. In verse 4, "Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan. And take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel." So there we have the instructions. Now the Lord told the instruction to Joshua. Now the mediator, who's Joshua, who's the governor, Joshua, who points us to Jesus, our mediator king, he speaks to these 12 men, these instructions from the Lord, who were selected to bear the stones. And Joshua communicates then the purpose of these 12 stones being taken up. We would probably be asking the same question when we first read through it. Why are you picking up these 12 stones? Well, the Lord tells us in verse 6, and Joshua tells the people that this may be a sign among you, verse 6, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? And ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished, that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. Now you go back to verse 6, you even go back to verse 4. The 12 men representing each tribe, representing therefore all the people. And here, verse 7, a memorial. A memorial for Israel, a place of remembrance. These stones would be stacked on top of each other. They would declare the glory of the kingdom of God and His dominion over all creation, the power of Jehovah, all to make known the mighty acts and the glorious majesty of our God. Psalm 145 declares this, "All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations." And we would think, wouldn't we, such a memorial deserve the finest stones, perhaps the greatest skilled workers to form the perfect memorial, kind of like the wise, skilled workers to create the priest's garments. We would think that some skilled worker would have to be those who would make the stones and make this perfect memorial unto the Lord. But these stones were just ordinary stones from the bottom of a river. For from the bottom of a river these were found, and with such some people might say, foolish things. This is a foolish thing. God has chosen so that His people will remember. But it's foolish. Just like the preaching of the word, foolish. Remember His covenant faithfulness. Remember His power. Remember His mercy. These stones were set in a place as a memorial. A memorial which is a type of symbol, a physical sign representing a spiritual reality that must be remembered. Verse 6, that this may be a sign among you. Sign for what? It tells us. So that when your children ask about them, when the children ask their fathers in the future, what are these stones all about? Why are they here? Just like our children that do today, they ask these questions. Why are these stones here? What mean ye by these stones? And the children ask, the children, grandchildren ask. They're curious and they're going to ask. These stones, child, you ask, answer as a parent. These stones, child, help us remember when Jehovah took these waters right here. You see these waters right here by the Jordan River? You see these waters right here? You see them, how they're flowing down the river? And maybe it's the time of the flood too. They're flowing very harshly, rapidly. He took these waters and He stopped them from flowing, something no man could ever do. He stopped them so that we, our people, Israel, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, whoever they are, that they could cross over from that side way over there to this side here, and not through the water like on a boat or a raft, but on dry ground. We came over on dry ground, walking without getting wet. You see, child, what great power Jehovah has? You see, this was His promise to His people, that He would bring us out of Egypt, bring us through the wilderness, and He gave us this land that we stand on today, that we have as our inheritance today. This is the same thing that happened at the Passover. Exodus 12 again. "It shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when He smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses." We have the same thing today with the rainbow, a sign from God. Driving in your car after it rains, or you're at home, you look out the window after it rains, and your child notices the rainbow and says, "Oh, that's pretty. That's pretty." And as sinners, we want to say, "Yeah, that's pretty pretty," and not tell them what the sign means. What do you say, parents and grandparents? "Yes, the Lord gave us that rainbow." Of course it's of the Lord. You could probably ask the question, who made the rainbow? And children who've been at least trained a little bit, they would say, "God made the rainbow." And that's right. He gave the rainbow so that it is a reminder to us, a sign to us, that He would never again judge the whole world with a worldwide flood. That's His promise. That's a sign of His promise. And so we need to remember that. And you're sitting at the Lord's Supper and you're partaking of the bread, partaking of the cup, and then later your child asks, "Can I have some? What is that? Why can't I have any?" No, you can't have any. This bread and this cup are assigned to us of the gospel. They're assigned to us that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and the bread shows forth His body sacrificed, child. The cup, His blood shed for our sins, it's a sign. But you can't partake. You need to believe that you're a sinner. You need to believe, child. My child. You need to believe. You must see all of your sins are horrible in the sight of God and love Jesus who died for those sins that you've committed. You have to repent and believe. And only those who repent and believe can eat and drink. Because this is Christ's meal that He gives to His people only. Because it's a sign of a heavenly meal to come in eternity. See, beloved, it's not only the formal signs the Lord gives us in the sacraments and the rainbow, and how many opportunities we have to teach our children from the observations they make about creation, about worship, etc. We have those opportunities when they ask the questions, when they ponder these things and they make a comment, we get to train them and teach them about our great God whose name is Jehovah. Our great God, what a privilege to the people of God to be able to teach our children. Beloved, that isn't just biological children either. Because here we have the children of the congregation that we've promised to assist the parents, haven't we? When you see them sometimes turning around in their chairs to you, not looking up here to the preacher, then what is your duty? Sometimes we think, "Hi, how are you doing?" And we're cute about it, and that's our intention from our heart because we love the children. And yet what we should be doing is what? We should be turn around, face the preacher so you can hear God's word, so you can hear His promises. I am not the one you need to look at. You don't need to look at the books or the wall. Look at the preacher so you can hear the word of God. And they ask us questions, these children who are not our biological children. And we have the opportunity to teach them God's word. His word is forever standing as a memorial of what the Lord has done that we will remember. By God's grace, that we would remember and teach them to all the children here. Because why? It's not anything that we see in the physical place here that is important for these children and for us to hear. Because we know the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. But you see what happens when we don't teach our children, when we don't explain to them from the scriptures, not from the confession, not from church history so much. When we don't teach them from the scriptures, there are great travesties that happen. There are many in the Reformed Church, broader church, Reformed Church, that teach the confession. They teach the catechism even. They teach church history, but they don't teach the scriptures. And what a travesty happens with our children because of that. Because we don't teach them from the scriptures why we believe what we believe, why we do what we do in worship and other things, then we are carried off, beloved. Our children are carried off. Or going back in time, our great-great-grandparents were carried off, and we are the recipients of their bad theology, of their bad understanding of the scriptures. And that's why we have various celebrations of the church calendar, which we ought not to have, because the only church calendar is what the Lord has given us, the Lord's Day. And other things. And we have their traditions, and we have their man-made creations and worship, and we have their dead faith, etc. We can go on and on. This is why the Lord gave us the greatest memorial, His Word, and the sacraments, which are a sign of His Word, the Gospel. That we would never forget our God and His Son, Jesus Christ. But what happens? It's such a sad thing to hear of children from our denomination, RPCNA, growing up and joining non-RPCNA churches where they don't believe the Scriptures, where they don't believe that Christ is a mediatorial King over all, and they allow all manner of sinful practices in the worship in those churches where they go, and they're filled with idols and the images on the walls and other things. We have people in our denomination, grown-ups who have been raised in this denomination, who do not know what we believe. And if they do know what we believe, they don't know it from the Scriptures. They don't know why we believe what we believe from God's Word. What is that a recipe for? Disaster and travesty for tradition. And even in the officers of the church, there is a little training of such officers so that they might know the confession a little bit. They might know we sing psalms a cappella. We sing the psalms only, right? And we believe whatever we believe, right? About worship, and we have God's Word. But why do we do what we do? And so if they don't know it from the Scriptures, well, a couple years from now, well, why don't we do this instead? Why don't we do this over here? It seems to fit with confession. Seems to fit with this or that. It's a recipe for traditionalism. Man-made ideas coming into the worship of which Christ Jesus is the head. When we don't know God's Word, when we don't teach His Word to our children, and we don't teach why from God's Word we do what we do, then our children and the next generation and for many generations, not just the next generation, but generations will go astray because of our failing to teach our children and the children of this congregation. Like Israel and Judah so many times fell into. And we will be found hard in our hearts to the Word of God and His worship. So everyone here, we're commanded to teach God's Word to the children, your children and the children of this congregation. Teach the catechisms, yes. Teach the confession, of course. And what theologians say, of course. But at the end of the day, we must be taught from the Word of God. Because only His Word fades not away. Every single book over there, unless it's a Bible or it's God's Word, will fade away and be destroyed. You can see, you can probably look at some of the books, they're falling apart. Right? You look at some of the books back there, they're water damaged, they're falling apart. But God's Word remains pure forever. And so we have to teach God's Word because it does not fail. Verse 15, again, a detailed summary of what happened. Chapter 4, verse 15. The Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up onto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all his banks as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And it is with this that Joshua then instructs the people with the word of God. Verse 21. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea when he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Just as Jehovah did and delivering his people from the Egyptians to go through the Red Sea on dry ground. So here at the Jordan that Israel would receive their inheritance, they cross over on dry ground. And why? Verse 24. That all the people of the earth might know. Not just Israel. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, powerful, that the Gentiles would know and they would come unto the Lord fearing his name. That's why we teach it to our children. Not so that we in the church will know only, but that the Gentiles, the nation, and the world will know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they will come in faith, just like this young lady, or older lady, I don't know how old she was, but just like this lady. When they found out in Jericho, at least one of them fearing His name, trembled and was convinced of her sin, and fled to the Lord in Christ for her salvation, even one who was a harlot, Rahab, that the earth might know, all the peoples of the earth might know the mighty hand of God, so that the people of God would fear Jehovah forever. And a right fear, a right reverence and awe of Jehovah is the antidote to every other fear. And from this point, they would not fear those in Jericho and the rest of Canaan, but fear alone the living and true God who speaks forth from His word and grants people, His people, their salvation in Christ alone. Oh, how our God is good, and how our God is faithful above all. You, the children of God, come and fear alone His name, whose name is Jehovah. Come and turn from your sins unto Christ, who is our Mediator King, who is our Redeemer. And in union with Him, we will enter into the eternal inheritance in the heavenly Canaan, being those who are made perfectly blessed forever. And if this God you do not know, then you come to Him through Christ alone. You come to Him today and know the mighty power of Jehovah even to save us sinners, such as we are, from bondage, as He brought Israel out of bondage from Egypt, and sin and eternal death, and brought them into an eternal inheritance there in Canaan. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful again for Your word. We're thankful that by Your mercy and by Your grace that You give us the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that You teach us Your ways, and You've meant for us to teach it to our children. So teach it to us that we might teach it to them. And make us to be faithful to teach it to them because we are lazy. We often make excuses why we should not. Or we're too hesitant. And any other means or reasons why we give or excuses. But help us to know the main duty as parents is to teach our children. And one of the main duties as members of the church is not only to come to worship every Lord's Day, but to assist the parents. And so really helping raise the children by teaching Your word to them, keeping them from great harm. And great harm is not bodily harm, really. Great harm is spiritual death forever. And wouldn't we want each one not to be exposed to an eternity of death and hell forever? And so give us a love for the children here, even the children in the womb. You would bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ Your Son, knowing that He offers Himself and salvation freely in Himself. May it be according to Your will. You would bring all Your elect in, show Your mighty power to the nations. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.